And we are going to have the kids stay during the service next Sunday, so we'll have extra coloring activities if you're here. And then the kids next week won't have Sunday school. We'll join in the CLC for breakfast. So, all right, kids, come on up. I need a couple helpers today. Come on, Chloe. How are you guys? Good. All right, Eric. Well, we are going to continue talking about names. We sang about names, and we're going to talk about names here as well. And I know your guys' first name, but does anybody have a nickname? Are you called anything else? What? Does mom or dad call you anything besides Chloe? No? What's that? You forgot it? Okay. How about you, Eric? You go by anything other than Eric? Squirt? No? What about you, Peter? Do you have another name?
I live in Bear Cockers. I'm Peter.
Peter. Okay, he's Peter. Well, I'm striking out, guys. When I was young, well, my parents still actually call me Sis, so that's one nickname I had. And then I had a friend who called me Mel. That wasn't my favorite nickname, but I took it. And then in high school, I was called Small Fry. That was kind of a silly one. So sometimes we are known by names other than the name that we were given. And we're going to talk about a time in the Bible where that was some names that we have given Jesus. When Jesus came on the scene and he started performing miracles and he was just starting to get known, he wondered what the disciples thought of him, who they knew him as. And they answered, "You are the Christ." And so they knew who Jesus really was. But I started thinking, you know, we are so blessed to have the whole Bible in front of us, so we know all sorts of things about the character of Jesus. And so I wrote down a couple other words that I think of, some names that I think of with Jesus, and I want you guys to help hold them up for me, okay? All right, so the first one I have is Father. I think of Jesus as my heavenly Father, right? I look up to him, he guides my steps and directs us. So Chloe, could you hold the word Father? Thank you. Okay, another thing Jesus is he's our king. He created everything. He's all-powerful, and he deserves our respect and our worship. So, Eric, can you hold that one? Okay, the next one I have is provider. What do you think that means? Kyle, do you know that word? Provider. What did he provides, right? He gave us everything we have. So we're so blessed to have a wonderful provider. And this one is comforter. Peter, do you ever get scared or sick and you need mommy to come give you a hug when you get scared? Yeah, so Jesus is our comforter. He helps bring us peace when we need it. Maybe the storm scares you. I don't know if anyone woke up with the storm. There was some crazy lightning last night, so I'm so thankful that Jesus is our comforter.
And our lights went out.
Your lights went out? Oh, no. Yeah. It is. They came back on. Oh, that's good. You don't want to be without lights for too long. And the last one I wrote down was he's our healer. Okay, we ask him to protect us and to heal us. And whether that's here on earth or whether that's joining him in heaven, he knows what we need at all times, okay? And I could have written a lot more names down for Jesus. But thankfully, we have God's word here to share with us all that Jesus is to us, okay? So let's keep that in mind this week. How special Jesus is. All right, and then we'll dismiss. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for these boys and girls and those that couldn't be with us. God, you are many, many things to us, and we're so blessed that we have your word to look to and that you want to have a relationship with us. I just pray that for all these boys and girls, that they would grow up knowing you and loving you. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's a great song, and the words of talking about one body, the body of Christ, not the church building, the people. And just today, to help bring that into focus this morning, our guest speaker this morning is from El Dorado. He has served as associate and youth pastor at First Baptist Church in El Dorado for 6 years. And his name is Chris. And Chris, for a moment, my brain's lost your last name. McCoy, Chris McCoy. And so welcome him this morning as he shares with us.
Well, good morning, church. Oh, that's exciting right off the bat, isn't it? All right. To see if I can navigate these stairs. You don't know that about me, but I actually have a bad ankle. I'm going to give you a heads up right now, just in case something ever happens. If you see me fall down, I have a bad ankle that I hurt when I was in middle school. A couple things of advice. If you're a big guy like myself and you like basketball, they don't mix. They really don't. And when you have friends like mine, when I was growing up and you break your ankle, and I mean it was snapped, and it never really has healed well, you just let people know, if I ever fall down, just make sure I'm okay, and then laugh afterward. It's all right. If we can't laugh at ourselves, folks, then we can't laugh at really anything. Well, I appreciate being here this morning. My name is Chris McCoy, and I want to start our time a little bit just kind of sharing a little bit about myself and who I am and a little bit of my background. It ties into the message, and so I thought it'd be pretty important to do so. I have been working at First Baptist Church. Pastor Wade Graber, who's no stranger to this church family, was my pastor. Worked with him for 6 years, had the privilege of working with youth and families at First Baptist. Moved here from Houston, Texas. That's where we were at for about 6 years previous to that, working with college ministries and families there. That is a huge leap to come from Houston, Texas to Kansas. And I'll be honest with you, when I first put my resume in to go to First Baptist in El Dorado, number one, I was still saying it correct or wrong, depending on your perspective. And I also had no idea that there was an El Dorado, Kansas in the United States of America. I knew where Wichita was, and the only thing I knew about Kansas is Dorothy and Superman. That's the only thing I knew. But I found out a lot more about it, and we love the state of Kansas. We have loved being here. We are so blessed to be with you this morning. I have a wife of 21 years. Her name is Charlie. She'll be here a little bit later. The best thing about my wife is that she is the most wonderful encourager that I've ever met. We tell people oftentimes, people tolerate my kids and myself because in the end you get a Charlie, and I'm so blessed by her. I have two boys. One is 19 years old, works for Dustrall just down the road. I have a 21-year-old who works for Commerce Bank, and we prayed for years for a daughter. God never blessed us with one until last year when we married off our son. We don't know what she was thinking, but she's his problem now. Or let me phrase that, he's her problem now. Hashtag parent goals, all right? I'm just saying, we are blessed. Now, a couple things about me. I am a self-proclaimed mega nerd. I love comic books, Star Wars, Star Trek, DC, Marvel, everything comic books. This is a great time for me right now because I love where we're in, where everything is about. Comic books and movies, things like that. I love book reading. I can from one moment read something about a comic book, and right now I'm reading the memoirs of George Bush. I am a weird, weird person, and that's okay. Because everything I just told you, God knows about me. He knows about me. Now, one of my favorite things, and Charlie, I appreciate you struggling with my last name. One of my favorite things is when I came to this community or to this area to candidate, people kind of look at me a little bit differently. Because when you see a name, and I know some of you may not do this, but most of us do. When you see a name, you might get an idea about what that person may look like. When you hear the name Donald Trump, you know there's an image that comes with that. When you get an image of Chris McCoy, you may have an image that comes with that. Well, when I got to First Baptist Church, people were talking about my background and didn't know who I was. And I said, hey, I just have a fun fact for you. My mom's German, my dad's Irish. Where'd I come from? You take nothing from the message, please don't take that, okay? Fact is I'm adopted. So in my life, I've been adopted twice, once by my father and my mother, and then by a king, of Kings. Amen. And so that's a wonderful thing about me, and I love that. And my God chose me. My God loves me. Everything about that is who I am. And God knew that about me. God knew, and this is what's amazing about God's providence and his knowledge. He knew that I would be here today, just like he knew that you would be here today. And I hope that you're excited about what God is going to share with us through his word, because when I have a chance to speak to a church, I just want to be practical. We're going to receive a challenge that I hope that you can walk away from here this morning and leave and say, you know what, this is what God has challenged me to do. For us, it may be what we're talking about, but I've seen the Holy Spirit take it in a completely different direction. But what I love about Jesus is that he is personable, he is relatable, he is my God. And see, there's a lot of things that go around, and we've been in a lot of churches. I've served in churches in Illinois and in Iowa and in Texas and now in Kansas. And one of the things that is not really lacking is an ignorance about who Jesus is. We have a lot of knowledge about who Jesus Christ is. But what Jesus is more than anything else is a personal, loving God. He's my Savior. I hope he's yours as well. And I hope that you know him and that he is your God and that he excites you, because I'm going to tell you this. There are times in life where things don't go according to plan. Have you figured that out? Have you noticed that? Have you ever noticed, and I don't know if you're a planner, I am. I love plans. I love details. I love being able to have my day planned out, by the way. I am that kind of person where I know what my Monday morning is going to consist of, and I have it kind of regimented. But do you ever notice that it doesn't work out the way that you had it planned? And for some of you, you guys maybe go with the flow kind of people. You may be the kind of person that's like, you know what? I'll take life as it comes. For people like me, that drives me nuts. But God every once in a while says, hey, Chris, guess what? Yeah, I know it didn't go according to your plan, but I made everything, and I did a pretty good job. Chances are, I got your day. I think I can handle it. Why don't you go ahead and let me take care of it? Because that's my King. It's my God. And that's who he is to us, and that's where I want us to think about this morning, is that God is our God. He is personal. He is relatable. He is my Savior, just like he can be your Savior. He's not just a God that is untouchable. He has made himself accessible. He has made himself relatable. He has made himself in the form of the human flesh so that he could tell each one of us, not just, I understand what you're going through. He can tell each one of us, I know exactly what you're going through. I went through it. I came to this world. Guys, I get it. I know exactly what you're going through. And I can help you find the path that you need to be on. Now, all of that, we understand. For the most part, most of us gathered here this morning and said, I want to be in this place and learn about Jesus. I want to hear about God. I want to know who he is. I want to know the challenge that he has for me specifically. And I hope that's why you gathered here today. But I want you, if you have your Bibles or your tablets or your phones, to turn to Mark chapter 8, because I want to share a passage that is familiar with you. But I think that sometimes we can take those familiar passages and we can glaze over the depth that Jesus had in the words that he spoke. Because real sincerely, we take passages like this, and more specifically, verse 29, and we can take that passage and say, yeah, I've heard it, I've read it, I know what it means, but I want you to understand some background. When you read the scriptures, you need to put humanity behind it. You have to take some of the nuances of just what happened in that real life situation. Because so many things are just amazing about God when you make it relatable and human. Here's a great example. Jesus had brothers and sisters. We agree with that, amen? Okay, one guy. I think I heard one yes. Jesus had brothers and sisters in the Bible, okay? We hear about that. We see it in the scriptures. We're not Catholic. We don't believe that it was just Jesus alone. He had brothers and sisters that grew up in his household that Joseph and Mary had together. Obviously, Jesus was the Son of God, and then Jesus had brothers and sisters that grew up in his household. Just a point of humanity, imagine growing up in that house where Jesus is your brother. Anybody have brothers and sisters by a show of hands? Anybody have brothers and sisters in this room? Okay. Anybody the favorite brother? So just kidding. Don't put your hand up. Okay, don't do that right now. But could you imagine growing up in that household? Why couldn't you act more like Jesus? He's perfect. I mean, think about it. Could you imagine growing up in that household? Growing up with a perfect brother? I mean, some of your brothers or sisters may have acted perfect, but could you imagine growing up in a household where, like, he actually is perfect and sinless and always obeyed and always did the chores, always took out the trash? Guys, this is real life. For 30 years before he started his ministry, he lived in the household of Joseph and Mary. He did the work of a carpenter's son, and he was perfect. This is real life. Imagine growing up in that household. Well, let's make this more relatable to this passage this morning. What have you seen God do in your life? What have you seen God do in your life specifically? Because for the disciples, when they're getting ready to be asked this question, it's an odd one. Now, I love the answer, and we love the answer many times in our life, but I'm going to tell you right now, in the context of this journey, this is a weird question when it gets to the second half. Oh, no, it's no problem asking the first part of it. But when it starts becoming more personal and relatable, we can see where this gets a little bit odd. Now, they've experienced Jesus do miracles. They've seen Jesus stand up to religious leaders, which is pretty bold. They've seen him do things that no other teacher has done like Jesus. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 27, we see this narrative begin in a way that doesn't start off really weird, but ends up really confusing. And when Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets." Now pause. This is a really great and relatable question. Who do people around you say that Jesus is? Because in that question, did anybody get it right? The people around them say, "Well, hey, Jesus, some people think that maybe you're John the Baptist. Or fulfilling the role of what John the Baptist was supposed to do. Or maybe, Jesus, some people think that you're Elijah, that you've come back. Or others have said that you're one of the strong prophets." There's a great challenge here that we can look over. But if you don't have some people in your life that are confused about who Jesus really is, then you need to get accessible to some people in your life. There should always be people around you that don't necessarily know who Jesus is. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But in verse 29, this is where the question gets confusing when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you, personal?" No, I'm not asking who the other disciples, I want you to take that personal. And that's the same way that this scripture can apply to us individually. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now Peter, and I love Peter. Peter's one of my favorite Bible characters in the scriptures, not because he's just bold, but he is. Not because he's just aggressive, but he is. But Peter, more than any other disciple, seems to stick his foot in his mouth over and over and over again. He's one of those ones that speak first and think later, and sometimes it works out. Other times, it doesn't work out so good. But Peter gets this one right on the head. It's in your bulletin. It's in your Bibles. "You are the Christ, Son of the Living God. And he strictly charges them to tell no one about him. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus? Now, folks, I have the unique opportunity to come into this church this morning, and I don't know very much about you. I don't know very much about your life. I just found out that Small Fry, aka Melissa, has a nickname, okay? That's all I know about Melissa right now. I find out that Charlie or Charles, when he introduced him, I know a little bit about him. I've met a few of you as they came into the doors, but I'm curious this morning, who do you say that Jesus is? Now, I appreciate the words of what Melissa shared this morning about he is the king, he is the provider, he is the comforter. We can take all of those attributes, but folks, those are words that are in the pages of the scripture. Who do you say that Jesus is? We have to remember, words are important to God. They are something that are life and death, according to Proverbs 18:21. We understand that life and death is found in the words that we speak. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus? And why does it matter? Remember when he asked who the people around him said Jesus was? Did you notice the confusion? Did you notice that there were people that were around him and around the disciples that still didn't know who he was? And that's the first aspect of where our life is supposed to be at. We should have people around us that do not know who Jesus is, and we understand it is our responsibility, it is our role, it is the command that God has given us to tell others who Jesus is. But what Jesus did is he didn't just leave it in words alone. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 John chapter 3, because he changes this perspective of saying it's not enough just to speak about Jesus. It's not enough to just share the words that Jesus has shared. It's not enough. That's a great starting place, but you have to go beyond that. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16, John, who is the beloved of Jesus, says this: by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. We live in such a weird day and age. We live in where we are more connected digitally than we ever have been before, but we are more disconnected as a civilization than we ever have been before. I was reading some statistics because I read a book here recently by Tom Rainier. It's called, the millennial generation, the one right after that. I'm sorry, my brain just went blank. Generation X, Millennials, and Gen Z. And it's amazing because as I'm watching how we reach millennials, by the way, did you know most churches don't have any plan on how to reach millennials? And did you know that the millennial generation is literally the largest generation that America has ever seen? It is bigger than the baby boomer generation. We now have the largest generation that has ever existed, and most churches don't even have a plan on how to reach the millennial generation. You know what's amazing is God does. Love them. Not in word, not in speech, but in deed and in truth. Actions show Jesus. Did you know, again, as we said, that we live in a time where we're more connected than ever, but yet suicide is at its highest rate that it's ever been? Did you know that the suicide rate has increased in every state of the union, less one? And it's not ours. I didn't know. And I find out details about things. Did you know that Butler County is the highest suicide rate in the state of Kansas? Didn't know that. Found that out recently. News to me. We have a God that is amazing. Would you agree with that? We have a God that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the book of Ephesians. Do you agree with that? We have a God that can solve the problems of our life by leading us through the valley of the shadow of death, through his shepherding, through his guiding to still waters. Do you agree with that? And if that's our God, why would we keep that to ourselves? Why would we not share the truth of who Jesus is? God has called us to be world changers, life givers, but the reality is that there is so many times in life when things happen and we get our eyes off of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, we find one of those men. In a real life situation where it happens, and folks, before we can look at life and say, that would never happen to me, and if that's you, that's great, but I'm going to tell you real honestly, life happens to all of us. And Jesus says something about this character, this man, that he has not ascribed to many of us, and I know in my life as well. Because there was a man by the name of John. John, who went by the Baptist because of his practices of baptizing. And when we see John the Baptist, he knew who Jesus was. And we see that great moment where he baptizes Jesus. We see that great calling of God from heaven who says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And John the Baptist, who had this miraculous experience. Guys, I know that many times in our lives, we look at situations like, if God would just do this, I would forever believe in him. But John the Baptist experienced something so supernatural, but yet humanity and just life and sometimes gets in the way. And John finds himself in jail for doing nothing wrong. He finds himself in a bad situation, in a difficult time, in a circumstance that he did not want to be in, for doing nothing but preaching the gospel. But notice the way this story goes in Matthew chapter 11. Now when John, in verse 2, heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Pause, time out, hold on, excuse me? Do you realize how harsh of a statement that is? John's sitting in jail. And guys, I don't know what this circumstance looks like, but I'd imagine in my mind he's sitting there. He's like, why am I here? Why did this happen? I'm an ambassador for God. I was just sharing the gospel. I was just sharing the message that God told me to share. I wasn't doing anything wrong. I was just doing what I was supposed to do. Why am I in jail? Wasn't Jesus supposed to take care of this? Isn't Jesus the Son of the living God? Isn't Jesus the Christ? Isn't he the Messiah? If he is, why am I in jail? Why would he do this to me? Hey, guys, I don't get it. So, guys, I need you to go ask Jesus. Hey, are you really the one? Are you really that guy? Are you really the one that was supposed to do this? More specifically, as the word says, are you the one who is to come, or should we start looking for another one? Because wouldn't God, if he loves me, not have allowed me to go through this bad situation, this bad circumstance? I love Jesus. Because in that moment, a loving, caring, kind God speaks. Not someone like me. Not someone who would have been like, boy, John, what you talking about? What do you mean? Am I the one? You seen, John, what are you talking about? You were there. You saw the dove descend. You saw the spirit descend. You saw what happened? You heard the Father. John, what are you talking about? But a loving Jesus speaks in verse 4 and says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now, for sake of time this morning, we won't have time to read that whole passage. Read the rest, because what Jesus speaks about John is absolutely amazing. The love that he shows and the fact that God thought it was so important that he left it in his canon of scripture is not something to be minimized. But Jesus says, hey, guys, go back and tell John. You're still seeing people healed. You're still seeing miracles happen. You're still seeing amazing things take place. Oh, by the way, don't be offended by what happens because you stand up for me. Don't allow the circumstances of the world to show you something different than me. Don't lose focus. Now, in the scriptures, we have nothing else that we hear about John outside of his death and his beheading. We don't know, and when we get to heaven, we'll find out, and we'll hear what John said in that situation. But the fact of the matter is that's what Jesus gave him. Hey, John, don't lose focus. Oh, I know the world gets tough. I know life gets hard. There are circumstances that you didn't even fathom that you're having to live right now. But hey, John, it's all right. I got this. People are still needing to be healed. People are still needing to be saved. People need to be reached. So hey, John, don't lose hope. Don't lose focus. Remember, lives need to be changed. So how do we do that? How do we make sure that we stay on focus? And more importantly, how do we reach those around us? How do we make sure that we are doing what God has called us to do? One final passage of scripture, one that, again, we've seen before, Matthew chapter 22. And I want to read this with you together because I want you guys to see the powerful words that God gives. And again, no word of God is given by accident. No word of God is given without planning and purpose. And in Matthew chapter 22 is the Pharisees and the Sadducees are trying to trip up Jesus. The Pharisees come one more time in verse 34 and ask Jesus this question in verse 36. They try to trip him up because they understand the importance of the 360 plus laws that have been given. And in verse 36, we hear, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? In verse 37, we hear the response that many of us grab, but what God doesn't just give us is a response of our heart. He actually gives us a battle plan. He actually gives us a model of how we are supposed to follow this type of love and change a world. He says in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He repeats the Shema. But in verse 38, this is the great and first commandments, verse 39, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Everything. Every page of the Word of God hangs on these two principles. And we like to summarize it, and it's fine. Love God, love others. But the fact is that God gave us a strategic plan. And he said, okay, I get it. You're going to have to love others. We're trying to change a world here, folks. We're trying to change a world for Jesus' sake. We can start in our community, then we can head to our county, then we be on to our state, to our nation, to the world. world, and 11 guys, 11 apostles, turned a world upside down. And realistically, one man by the name of Paul, who was so zealous for God, said, you know what, guys? You guys take care of Jerusalem. I'll take care of the rest. And you see the world turned upside down because they understood that the love of Christ had to go beyond. And Jesus said, you want to know how to do it? Love your neighbor. Start there. Love your neighbor. And that word is not something that's on accident. The word in the Greek, leisaion, literally means that we are supposed to love the person that is nearby to us. If you're sitting with your spouse right now, gosh, I hope you love them. But if you're struggling, let's figure that out. Some of you have your brother or sister sitting next to you or your kids. Gosh, I hope you love them. But if not, let's figure that out and show them the love of Jesus. Gosh, I'm just here for a day, guys, and if I step on your toes right now, I'm so sorry, but I gotta say it. I hope you love each other in this church. I hope everybody in this room right now is your brothers and sisters in Christ, and if you're a visitor here this morning, I hope that you feel the love of Jesus, but let's be honest. You're not always going to agree with one another. This morning, and I don't know how many is here this morning. I can do Baptist math, so there's 350 people here this morning. Good job, church. But I'm going to tell you right now that with this many people, I guarantee you that we're not all going to agree together. I can guarantee you we don't even agree on the best football team in America, Dallas Cowboys, and that's fine if you're wrong. I mean, that's okay. But I'm telling you, we're not all going to agree together, and that's fine. That's what we're here to do, is we're not here to all agree together on every nuance. We're here to agree on one specific thing. Jesus is God, and let's share that love of Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. Take that outside of these walls, because church, we have to. Anybody live in a house, apartments? You have neighbors? Start there. They're near to you. That's what the scriptures literally mean, that person near to you. Do you have neighbors that are lost? I know I do. I have some great neighbors. I have a couple that lives next door to me. I want you to understand how much I love my next door neighbors. They have two little daughters, and every time we walk out of the car after church, they're like, Mom, Dad, the good people are home. They're great. Oh, they're so deceived. Anyway, but I'm telling you, the fact is I love my neighbors, but they don't know the Lord. I have neighbors next door to me from the other side. We grew up in the same state, but they have a very loose relationship to the Lord. I had the drug dealer house right across the street. That was fun. But they needed to know Jesus just as much as I needed to know him. Why don't you start there? You got a coworker? You got a schoolmate? Sure you do. Why don't you start there? See, spreading the love of Jesus is so, so easy to start, but so easy to get distracted. We're talking about changing a world for Christ's sake, one life at a time. Oh, it's not about reaching just everybody at all once. It's not about great crusades. Guys, those days are gone. I've been to a lot of meetings over the years, and we had a lot of great times in the 70s and 80s with great crusades and men like Billy Graham who led great revivals in that capacity. That's not this generation. This generation has touched one life at a time. I'm going to share a story with you as I close this morning about a man in the Houston area whose life was changed not because he received a gospel tract, not because he stepped into any church building, but because a few people decided that they wouldn't let him die. His car had flipped and caught on fire. And as it was engulfed in flames, people had just stopped because they wouldn't go beyond it. They were trying to make a way for the fire crew, but it's Houston, and Houston has a lot of traffic. And as the fire began to build, they realized this man was probably going to die. and a few people got out of their car and did what they could to get him out of that car. And they did, by the way. They got him out. A few weeks later, this man came to the two people, really, that were the ones that got him out of the car, and they asked him, "Why did you do what you did?" These men said, "Well, I figured if my Jesus had the strength to give his life to save me from the fiery pits of hell, then I can at least do the same." One act, saying, "I just want to show you the love that Jesus showed me. I just want to share with you my God, my King, my Savior." We can overcomplicate it in words and be like, "I don't know the Romans wrote." Who cares? Do you know who Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? That's where we start. And this morning, that's our challenge. Who do you say that Jesus is? Many of you may be dealing with life situations where you can get distracted and you can be just like John the Baptist and you can say, "You know what? I am so caught in this moment that I can't see God clearly. I can't even think about sharing Jesus with somebody else because I'm so caught in this moment." Guys, Jesus understands that and lovingly, caring, spoke words about John that he spoke so wonderfully. But he got John back on purpose. Who do you say that Jesus is? And more importantly, who are you going to tell that Jesus is? Who around you do you need to impact? A coworker, a neighbor, schoolmate, friend, sibling, family member? As they're all around us, they're all around our communities, they're all around our neighborhoods, they're even in our churches. Who we say Jesus is not enough in spoken words, but must be in deed and in truth. That's our challenge this morning. Let's pray as we enter a time of response this morning. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for the opportunity to speak to this church. And God, I want to praise you that even through those times of unfocus and even through those times of difficulty, that you don't stand above us in just judgment and condemnation, but through peace and love that you share with us the way to get back on focus. God, we know who you are, and we have gathered together in this building as a collection of believers and those who have chosen to hear your teachings to understand that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, we pray that those words are not just words we keep to ourselves or just speak only, but that you would challenge each of us to share those words in deed and in truth. And so God, this morning we pray that if you would work during this time, Lord, if there's someone that needs prayer, I pray that they would find one of the deacons here in this place, or I pray with them just to say, "Lord, maybe I'm out of focus. I've been going through life just realizing what you've done for me, but God, I've not shared any of that with those around me." And God, I pray that you would help us to repent of that and turn our hearts back to the path that you would have us to turn. And God, even more, if there's someone in this room that doesn't know who you truly are, that you are the Christ, that you have forgiven us of our sins, that you have paid the penalty for our sins, Lord, that today would be the day of redemption. Lord, I'm not asking if they've come to church, but that they have chosen this day to be in this place, not by accident because you purposed it, but God, that they're not going to play no more, and that they're going to come to that saving grace that is only through you and that relationship that we have. And so God, if there's anyone like that this morning, we pray that you work in their hearts, that they would come to repentance and that they would know who you are so that you might be able to see people saved. God, we turn this time of invitation to you and ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name.